And we'll get started. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and now the opportunity to get into your word. Help us now as we continue our study in the book of Hosea to understand the message you want us to and apply it in the right way. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Explain the Word series, the book of Hosea, if you will, we'll pick it back up in Hosea chapter 12. It's interesting how we can make a comparison to the things that are going on in the records that the Lord has provided us with in the history of the children of Israel and others, that how we can look at how they mimic and mirror and sometimes look very close to what we might be going through ourselves or what we might be going through as a nation or as the world. But here we see, as we continue in this study on Hosea, the words that were given to Hosea concerning the northern kingdom. You had the kingdoms were divided in Israel, the 12 tribes. You had the northern 10 tribes and then the southern 2 tribes. The two southern ones were Judah and Benjamin. But the judgments, as we see in the timeline here, are references to what was coming to Ephraim and Israel. Israel being one of the 10 tribes of the north, more of the prominent one, and one of the more disobedient ones, as he targets right here in Ephraim in chapter 12, where it reads, "Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried unto Egypt." So you think, well, what's that got to do with us today? How can we apply this to what is going on in our country or in any other country in the world? We see the problem focused right at the beginning that Ephraim is going after something that is worthless. Like, you think the wind's going to supply you with what you need? And the increasing of the lies, the increasing of the deception, the increasing of the delusions even that you see. And you find this in civilizations. You find this in countries that have turned away from the Lord, that have turned to themselves or have turned to false religions, false gods. And here you also see, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, with the ungodly. So you have a godly country that then makes a covenant or contract, an agreement with an ungodly country. It's not going to go well for the godly country to try to align themselves with the behaviors and attitudes and practices of an ungodly country. And even to the merchandising, the exchange, where it says, "And oil is carried into Egypt." This interaction, this globalism attitude could be compared to this. We need to know and understand that a Christian nation needs to stand out different from the rest of the world, not be so aligned with them that they become like them. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to have any association with them, because you can reach out to them in a form of missions, in a form of trying to help them come to the realization of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior also. But to try to have a covenant with them, an ally with them, peace with them, okay, but when you try to make too close of an ally out of someone, it can cause hardships on a godly country, because they start welcoming in their evil. Like we see in this country, with the increase welcoming in of the Muslims and the Muslim religions growing quite rapidly in this country. And that is purely Antichrist. And yet this country is welcoming them in, even into the Congress, even into other places of government positions and places of authority, even into the military. And they are not our friend. They are not our ally. They go by their teachings and their grassroots belief system. We are their mortal enemy. But yet we are welcoming them in. Just as Ephraim was aligning himself with the pagans, bringing them in and associating with them. So we need to learn from this. Verse 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. This is a glimpse of what is already prophesied that we've already studied and saw fulfilled in the 70-year Babylonian captivity. So you got to remember the timeline. When we got to Hosea here, we sort of backed up in time, because we've already studied about Judah and the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, the Medes and the Persians and Nebuchadnezzar and all that. So this is a little glimpse, little hint, telling Judah at this time in the timeline that you all haven't got it quite right either. He says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. Now, when he's saying Jacob here, he's talking about all of the children of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And when he talks about Jacob, he's talking about the whole tribes of Israel. And he also starts talking a little bit about the individual Jacob himself, comparing Jacob himself to his descendants, to the nation of Israel. In verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on the God, on thy God continually. A good advice there. Looking at, you can go back and look at even the life of Jacob himself, the things that he went through, his behaviors. You can go back to Genesis chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, all through there. You can find the accounts of Jacob and Esau. And the mention of, in verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. If you go back and look in Genesis chapter 25, the birth of Jacob and Esau. Esau come out first. And as they were, because he was a twin, Jacob and Esau are twins. As they were, Esau came out, Jacob had him by the heel, and then they brought Jacob on out. The word Jacob actually means grabber, because he had grabbed his brother's heel and he took him on out. So they were both born pretty much simultaneously there, because they were, one was hanging on to the other one. Now he's going back in verse 7 here, talking about Ephraim. So he is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Here he's proclaiming himself as being someone who got what he has acquired by his labor, not giving God any credit, and saying that he's perfect, haven't done anything wrong. Yet the Lord's already pointed out up there in verse 1, he daily increaseth lies and desolation. Daily. So he's full of deceit, but yet he's proclaiming he's not. You're not going to find any deceit in me. You're not going to find any lies in me. Like, well, how can we relate that to today? You can relate this very easily to many politicians that proclaim, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm perfect. Check my record. But if you look into it, look a little bit deeper, you find there's a whole lot of deceit in there. There's a whole lot of lies in there. There's a whole lot of corruption in there. There's a whole lot of under-the-table dealings going on there. But yet they proclaim, I'm perfect. Nothing wrong. I got a perfect record. Just because they haven't been convicted for any of it doesn't mean they haven't done it. And that's what we have back here. Ephraim was proclaiming, we're perfect. We did fine. Because look at all the prosperity we have. They weren't giving God credit for any of the prosperity they had. Verse 9, and I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the mystery of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Going back to some of the history there again with Jacob and what he went through and some of the deceiving things that he got into and some of the, well, I think I'll just run off and hide here, but then the judgments come, and but yet also always preserved. The Lord is so gracious to his children, so gracious to us. Even when we are disobedient, even when we abandon him and turn away from him, he'll give us a good slap upside the head. He'll chastise us. He'll take away the prosperities. But he still loves and cares for us and preserves us and blesses us in the end, which is awesome. We sure don't deserve the kind of mercy and grace that he has poured upon us. And the examples through the history here of the children of Israel, how he could have wiped out that nation so many times. But he made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants, and he's kept that promise. Yes, he's had to scold them through the years. Yes, he's had to chastise them severely many times. But he yet always preserved them, always took care of them. All right, now let's move on to chapter 13. Reads, when Ephraim spake, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Once again, exalted himself. But then he got into ungodly stuff, paganism, and he died. That death is that separation, that relationship with God. It was pulled away. It was severed. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Talk about how more and more corruption, more and more they've turned away from the Lord. Which therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Talking about how it's not going to be lasting. All that they had built, all that they had acquired, is going to be just blown away. Like vapor in the wind, as it says, verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Point out, ultimately, God is the one and only. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. No matter what they seek after, no matter who they try to please, Satan and all of his false gods, none of them can help. Verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. This is an important part here. Reminding them of where they came from and blessings that come upon them. So many blessings that they got so comfortable thinking that it didn't come from God, that it came from themselves. We find that in countries around the world and in this country here as well. When people start getting so comfortable in their lifestyles, they forget that they need God. Every once in a while, he's got to give them a reminder, make them not so comfortable, so they appreciate what he has given them. And that's what he's speaking of here, that Ephraim, the children of Israel, had gotten comfortable because all the many blessings of the Lord had poured upon them by his grace, his mercy, not because they deserved it, but by his grace and mercy. And then they turned away from him. They started saying that they got it by these false gods or got it by their own efforts. Says, therefore have they forgotten me, Verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the cow of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Judgments are coming. If you're not thankful for what the Lord has blessed you with, He's not going to appreciate that. He wants us to daily thank Him for what He has given us. We might have our eyes on what we don't have and forget about what we have. We've got to be careful with that, because we need to always appreciate every single breath that He gives us, because in that breath we have an opportunity to praise Him. So let's take those opportunities. He gives us many, many opportunities every day. Let's utilize them and not forget to give Him thanks for them. But like we say, we too many times we forget to be thankful. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. No, once again, even though you might be destroying yourself because of your behavior, we can still turn to the Lord. Our salvation is in the Lord. I will be thy king, whereas any other that may save thee in all thy cities. And thy judges of whom thou settest, give me a king and prince. Like all these other ways that you might turn to. You might turn to the government for help, turn to the government for assistance, turn to the government for a handout, like so many people love to do. Socialism and communism, they think they can turn to the government and depend on them to take care of everything. Well, they're going to find out they'll be slaves to that government, and they will not prosper. But when you turn to the Lord, then you can truly be blessed. Just give me a king and princes. They turned to the government instead of turning to God. Just like in the Old Testament when Saul became the king of Israel. Here we see a reference in verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Talking about King Saul. You can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and start studying that. About how the children of Israel wanted to be like the surrounding countries. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. They wanted to have a king. They already had a king. It was God Almighty. But they didn't look up to Him as their king. They wanted to have a mortal man king they could look at and interact with. The Lord got so angry and said, okay, I'll give you a king. And He gave them a king, an oppressive king, that taxed them and took away their prosperity, took their children, and put them in bondage, basically, under the king. A strong arm against them. Got them into all kinds of wars and battles and conflicts. I kind of look at our lives here in this country. When we turn to paganism, when we turn to wanting government to take care of everything, sometimes we get exactly what we deserve. Instead of turning to the Lord, He'll give us somebody who winds up putting us in all kinds of wars and all kinds of conflicts, increasing our taxes, increasing our oppression, increasing our reduction of freedoms. And we might be on the brink of that right now. We know we've seen it in the past. Is that what we're fixing to get? What we deserve, just like these folks got back then? I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. This is a glimpse of hope here. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. It's talking about Jesus Christ paying the price for us to be saved from our own misbehaving. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though, verse 15, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she shall rebel against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. That's some harsh judgment coming upon them because of their misbehaving. But little glimpses of hope in there, little pieces of knowledge, knowing that even through all of that, the Lord is going to be gracious. In chapter 14, he finishes it off with that very thing, letting them know and letting us know that there is a way of salvation, to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent from all that evil way. Verse 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, repent, turn to the Lord, turn away from your wicked ways, ask for forgiveness. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's the hope, that's the grace, that's the mercy, that's the forgiveness that's available to us when we turn to the Lord. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall receive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? That's the turning away from that, abandoning all that, turning fully and completely to the Lord and in receiving all the many blessings. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So turn to the Lord, otherwise you're going to reap the judgment of the Lord. The chastisement will come upon you individually or you as a nation, unless you be thankful for what the Lord's blessed you with, unless you repent from your evil ways, and accept that free gift of salvation by grace that the Lord has available to us. And that's what we can learn from this. Some examples of how Hosea was given the prophecies to give to the children of Israel, pointing out that their problems that they're about to have brought upon themselves because of their iniquity, but put upon them by the Lord. The chastisement come upon them because of their iniquity, but it was from the Lord. And yet, even through all that, the Lord gives them a way to recover, a way out of that, a way away from the chastisement and judgments through forgiveness, through repentance. So when we, in this dispensation of time, the New Testament time, know and understand that we have an opportunity to get it cleansed, to get it washed in the blood, to trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and to always be thankful for what He gives you each and every day of your life. Be thankful and know that ultimately He is in control. He is the one that's going to determine what happens each and every day by His power, His authority, and His might. And we need to yield to that and just look at every day as an opportunity. What in this day is an opportunity for us to be able to do a work that He has available for us? And let's do it. So you're always talking about work, 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 work. Well, that's why we're still here. Otherwise, He would have took us on to paradise. He gives us an opportunity to do something for Him. It's not an obligation that we have to, but He gives us an opportunity to. He's already done the finished work to get us into the family. We received that, accepted that. But now he gives us an opportunity to be blessed, to have prosperity, to have an opportunity to help others be blessed and have prosperity by showing them the direction, by showing them the love of Jesus Christ, by shining the light into this dark world. It seems to be getting so much darker and darker these days. But when things are darker, the light is that much brighter. So the light that you have within you is the light of Jesus Christ. So share that light. Shine that light into this dark world. We are on the precipices of possibly a deep cavern that we might be going into. The closer we get to the last days, the more and more that will be evident. So more and more we have the opportunity to have a greater influence on those around us. So let's take that opportunity. Use it to the fullest. Christians ought to be getting really excited right now, because we are definitely in some interesting times. So let's utilize those times to the best to bring honor and glory to the Lord and lead others to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. All these things written so long ago, it's amazing how they can still apply to us today. Help us to realize that. Help us to realize the importance of studying your entire word from the front to the back and apply it in the right way. Encourage us all to go out and share it with others. And let us all be thankful for what you have done for us. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you all.